This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 7, verse 9. Psalm 7, just the 9th verse. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. This prayer, inspired by the Holy Spirit for David to write down, is answered by God with a resounding yes. One day, the wickedness of the wicked will come to an end. Jesus Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Revelation tells us that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9 says that he will destroy the wicked with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. One day the wickedness of the wicked will come to an end. Now you say that's kind of scary to me, or I can say that because there's wicked deeds and thoughts, words in my life. But you know, one day even that will come to an end. And as far as wickedness in the universe coming to an end, it may not come within our lives on earth. God's judgment and the establishment of His glory and the revelation of His majesty may be many years away. But one day, the wickedness of the wicked will come to an end at the end of your life, because we'll leave this world of wickedness and darkness, and every one of God's children at the moment of physical death will open his eyes in the presence of God's righteousness and be loved. Well, he already is loved, but he will know love in a way that goes beyond anything we've been able to ask or think so far in our existence. So the wickedness of the wicked will come to an end. And he says, but establish the just. God will do that too. Being just himself, being righteous and holy, he will establish the just. And do you know what our hope is in that? Is that the Lord Jesus Christ has justified us by his blood. That means that he has made us appear just. He has shown us to be just in the presence of God. And he did that by his work on the cross. That's the only way that we can have a hope of being the just that's established. But you know, as Brother Jerry says, if you ask yourself that important question, most important question, what think ye of Christ? And you come to the conclusion that I know I don't deserve it, but I think he's laid down his life for me. I think he's loved me even when I was unlovable. And the reason I think that is those beautiful evidences that he's given me that I hunger and thirst after righteousness. I don't feel to be righteous, but I want to be righteous. It's a hunger and a thirst. And he says, I'm blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I do some mourning over the distance between me and the Lord sometimes. But that's a sign of blessing that he laid down his life for me. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Can you confess that? I'm not talking about what you think about yourself or your eternal destiny or your goodness. In the bottom of your heart is what you think about Christ, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The reason that's in your heart is because God dwells in your heart. That's what the Scripture tells us. And if that's the case, the reason it is so is because you've been born again. The reason you've been born again is because he justified you with his blood. And so when you pray, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, God answers that prayer with a resounding yes. I will bring the wickedness of the wicked to an end, and I God will establish the just. That's a good prayer to pray. And then he says, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Now, I'm among those that believe that this translation of the Bible we have into English is without error. Certainly, the Bible in its original languages is without error. It was written in Hebrew and Chaldee. The Old Testament is Hebrew, except for a few chapters, or a chapter two in Daniel. And that's written in the language of the Babylonians, the Chaldean, because it's a firsthand account of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter four. And then the New Testament was written in the Greek of the common people of that day, inspired flawlessly, and has been translated into many languages. I hold that the version I have before me, translated in the 1600s, scholars working for King James, is without flaw. You can trust the English that is here. And yet, we need to study what some of these words mean. God trieth. Trieth in this sense means to test some, or to prove, or to, in some places in the Bible, it even uses the word tempt, not tempted to evil, but tempt as a trial. So to try or to prove or to tempt means to test. God puts the hearts and the reins of his people to the test. Now, if he put the hearts and the reins of one who's not been born again to the test, it's a complete 100% flunk. There is no good thing in man prior to the new birth. Man, prior to being born again of the Spirit of God, is dead in trespasses and sins. Whatever comes out of the heart of the unregenerate man is completely unacceptable to God. The work of the reins of an unregenerate man, the direction it takes him, the things that it casts out of life, are unacceptable to God. But a child of God who's been born again has another principle working within. There's a principle of something pure and without sin. It's the presence of the Spirit of God himself. As I quote many times, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. That means daddy. Because he's had grace and mercy upon you, because his Son has died for you in particular, not just died for mankind in general, and it's up for you to make the connection by your own choice, but he's died for you in particular. Going back to the question Brother Jerry's just mentioned, what think you of Christ? I hope that if you've heard the gospel preached in a pure form often enough, that you've come to the conclusion that what I think of the Christ is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, and by grace he has died for me as an individual. That he, by his sufferings, has put away my sin by paying for each and every one of my sins. Those that are past, those that I'm dealing with now, and those that will come up in the future. So the Lord God has made a difference within. In your heart, which is singular per individual. This says hearts because it's talking about a number of people. But for an individual, you have a heart and you have reins. You know what heart means in Hebrew? It means heart. Do you know what reins means in Hebrew? It means reins, but the first meaning is kidneys. That's what it means. And you will find this expression throughout the Bible. You don't have to turn with me, but since I've read it in Psalm 7, verse 9, let me just read it in a few other places. This one says, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. If I come over to Psalm 26, I read another Psalm of David. And in verse 2 he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. If I come over to Jeremiah chapter 17, God speaks through the prophet. And in Jeremiah 17 verse 10, I read these words, similar words. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Notice that the blessing we have of eternal life and God's grace is not based on our ways and our doings. It's not because of our ways and our doings, but it is according to our ways and doings. That is, God's blessing of eternal life to you is not based on what you do or what you choose. But when you examine your life as a total, it will be according to that, because a child of God will do some good. I might not be able to see it. You might not be able to see it. But God puts love within the heart of a child of God, and He loves, and that's good. And whether any other human being ever sees it, God sees it. He knows about it because He put it there. So He does render to every man according to his works. It's not based on his works. It's not because of his works. It's not by works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But according to your works means in agreement with the works. And there are good works in every child of God, even the one that dies a second after conception. There are works that are good that only God may see sometimes. I know that sounds mystical. I know it sounds weird, but it's in harmony with what I've seen in the teaching of the Bible. Let's read another one. God tries the hearts and the reins. This one's over in the New Testament. It's in Revelation chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ is there addressing the church at Thyatira. And he's talking about how the church there has some people that actually have taught his children to commit fornication. And he's talking about Jezebel, that calls herself a prophet and teaches and seduces his servants to commit fornication. He says in Revelation 2:23, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." So the Lord searches, he tries the hearts, our heart, singular, and reins, plural, even for an individual. You notice when I read the Psalm of David, Psalm 26, verse 2, it said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins," plural, "and my heart." I think most of you know what a heart is. They're right in the middle of you. And it's function physically, just the physical heart, is to move blood around your body. It motivates it. It moves it. You know what the Bible says about blood? It says in the Old Testament, "Thou shalt not eat of the blood of a sacrifice, for the blood is the life thereof." That's over and over again in the Old Testament. The children of ancient Israel were not to eat of any fat which was offered up in sacrifice, or blood which was given in sacrifice, particularly not to take the blood, for the blood is the life thereof. That went on hundreds of years, many hundreds of years, until you get to the Last Supper, and the Lord Jesus Christ breaks the unleavened bread and says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he gives the cup and he says, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Why? After all this not drinking blood, why does the Lord give him a symbol of blood and says, "Drink it, take it into yourself"? Because it's His blood, it's His life, and it's a recognition that any child of God saved by His grace has by grace received His life into themselves. So we know what the heart is. It's the internal organ, and for obvious reasons, since I had my heart attack last week, my mind's on some internal organs, and your blood moves your heart moves your blood around your body. Well, what about reins? We know what those are. Those are what we use to steer horses. You know, it guides a horse to the right, to the left. Whoa, to stop. Sometimes you have to nudge the horse with your heels, but sometimes a well-trained horse is just a little flick of the reins and it'll take off. It provides guidance in your life. But what about kidneys? That's the primary translation of the word. It's the exact same Hebrew word as we encounter over in Leviticus chapter 3, where we're reading about the sacrifice of a peace offering, and it says that the high priest is supposed to do this, the priest in the tabernacle. Leviticus 3:3, it says, "And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, I've just read one example. I'm not going to read all the rest. There's a lot of them there. Over and over again, it tells them what they do with the kidneys of the sacrifice. Doesn't really mention any other internal organ. There's the caul that's above the liver. But the kidneys are mentioned over and over and over again in the sacrifice. And I thought, what in the world? And as I began to think about it, why would the Lord try the heart and the kidneys? Why is kidneys translated reins? Is it mistranslated? The more I considered it, the more I thought, no, it's not. It's well translated. Because the heart is the organ that moves your blood around your body, and the blood is the life thereof. What do the kidneys do? There's a lot of folks here that can answer that authoritatively. But me, as an amateur, the main function that I know about is the kidneys cleanse your blood. The blood goes through the kidney, and it takes out waste products and excess water. Sends it out of the body. It's the second most complex organ in your body after the brain. So the heart motivates your blood, and the kidneys purify your blood. That's the function of those particular organs, and all the organs of the body are necessary for health. But remember, the blood is the life thereof. So looking at this in a spiritual manner, God tries that. He proves, and not to himself, he knows what's within you, but he tests what motivates your life and what purifies your life. The purification doesn't involve adding anything. It involves taking things out. So the Lord tests his children to see what motivates them, to show them what motivates them. And what purifies them, what moves their life around, and what they take out of their life to be more pure. I hope this message is short, and I hope I can make it clear. It may not be. But if you think about kidneys as reins, something that comes out of your life, how does that guide you? And as I think about some of the old heroes of the Old Testament, I can think of how they took things out of their life and it steered them in a way toward the service of God. Think about Moses. You know what it says about him in Hebrews chapter 11? It says Moses, by faith, chose to be counted among the children of Israel rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. Can you see the work of a kidney? Moses is about to throw something out of his life. He's got two things going on in his life, doesn't he? He is a prince of Egypt. His mother was the one that raised him, not his birth mother, but his adopted mother was the daughter of Pharaoh. He was raised as a prince of Egypt. He had access to its pleasures, to its treasures, to its ease. But he also came to know that he himself was not Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. He was one of the children of Israel. One of the people he saw toiling in slavery every day. And there came a point in his life that he knew he needed to get something out of his life. He could just kind of get out of his life the realization or identification that he was Hebrew. Or he could get rid of his life, the portion of his life that he was a prince of Egypt. One motivation would have certainly been ease and comfort and pleasure. The other was by faith. God had born Moses again by grace, and Moses was given faith by grace. And Moses used that faith to say, I'm going to get something out of my life. And what I'm going to get out of my life is I'm no longer going to team up with the Egyptians. I'm going to identify myself with the Israelites. Now, he went about it in a way that was probably wrong, definitely wrong. Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he came up on the Egyptian, slew him, and buried him in the sand, got in trouble, ended up having to flee as a fugitive into the land of Midian, and there he spent 40 years until at 80 years old, God called him and said, it's time to lead my people into freedom. And so Moses, kind of like a kidney, you know, here's your kidneys. They're taking your blood, which is a symbol of life. Your kidneys take your blood and does a run through and gets rid of something out of your blood, which if it didn't get rid of that, you would die in toxins. That's why when kidney failure is there coming that people go and get dialysis to get that stuff out of their blood. Your kidney, if it's healthy, does exactly that, takes your blood and gets rid of stuff and sends it out so that your blood is not toxic. Your blood is life restoring. And so it does that. And so, spiritually, within a child of God, there's something in them that acts for purification. It takes what's in their life and says, I need to get this out of my life. I need to get it out of my thoughts. I need to get it out of my words. I need to get it out of my deeds. And Moses got something out of his life. He got his identity as a prince of Egypt out of his life and recognized his identity as one of God's children among the Hebrews. David got some things out of his life. There was a time when David was a fugitive himself, and he had a band of men, and Saul, the king of Israel, was trying to kill him. One day David was blessed to sneak right into the camp of King Saul, who was hunting him, and he came upon Saul and all his men. God had them in a deep sleep, and David and his nephew, Abishai, came right up to where Saul was sleeping. David took his spear. David took his cruse of water. And Abishai says, David. He didn't say Uncle David, but he could have. David, let me kill him. I'll only have to do one stroke. And there are problems of this man chasing us and trying to kill us. We'll be over. He didn't say all that, but he just said, let me kill him. I won't have to strike a second time. And David said, no. Strike him not. Whatever else he is, with all the wrong he's done, he's still the Lord's anointed. I will not stretch forth my hand upon him. David would not take vengeance. There was something that had come up in David's experience in his life. And like a kidney throws toxin out of the blood, David's reins, what was in him, knew that's the wrong thing to do, to take vengeance. I need to stay alive, need to try to keep my men alive, need to try to do what's right, but I don't need to strike down the Lord's anointed with my own hand. Get that out of my life. Abishai, we're not going to do it. Get that out of my life. Did that make David's life purer? Oh, yes. Not only did he not take vengeance by his own hand, but he established in the mind of Abishai and the other men, when God has anointed a king, let God deal with his wrongdoings. Don't try to take vengeance on him yourself. You know, that made the kingdom stronger. That made, when he sat on the throne, it made it stronger. It was something healthy. God tries us as to what guides us, as to what we get out of our lives. And God tries us, our hearts, what motivates us. You know what really does deep down and should motivate a child of God? To worship his Creator and Savior in love. Love should motivate a born-again child of God. And the motivation should be to worship. And part of that worship unto God is to serve his people, to do them good. That's why the first two commandments are, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when God tries the hearts and the reins, he tests you not to find out himself what's in you. He knows what he's put there. But to reveal to you how you're made and what motivates your life is and should be. And you should realize this. Love of God and worship of God and service to his people. That's your heart. There's your heart. He's going to test your heart. He's going to try your heart. Now, if this was speaking about physical organs, I'm real discouraged. I got a heart test this week and I flunked it. I know my kidneys were still working good because I had to keep asking the nurses to unplug me so that I can get up out of this bed. But this is talking about more than that. This is talking about more than the physical. This is talking about something spiritual within a child of God. He tests your heart to show you what you're on earth for, what motivates your life, the reason for your existence, what moves your life. It is to love God and worship God and to serve his people. All right, what purifies your life? What are the reins? What are the kidneys, spiritually speaking? They're the things that you cast out of your life to purify you. Let's see what some of those are, and then let me sit down. The scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 3, I want to read verse 2 for an introduction, but I want to read verse 3 for an explanation. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The hope of Jesus Christ coming back for us, that helps us to throw things out of our life that shouldn't be there. It gets the waste out of our life. Now, sometimes we can misinterpret, oh, the Lord's coming back. He's going to resurrect me. It's all by grace. I'll just live any way I want to. No, brothers and sisters. No. No, God forbid. You think just what Brother Jerry has said. What think you of Christ? He's coming back for me. He suffered greatly for me. What do I need to get out of my life to say thank you to him? Here's something else that purifies us. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but I'm going to read a little bit of chapter 6 as an introduction. I want to read, starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, but I want to read 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. So let's start with 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the hope of the return of Christ purifies us. Here's something else that purifies us. We're told to have fellowship with God by coming out from among the world, being separate. And that doesn't mean hermits, or doesn't mean being monks, or in a monastery or an abbey or anything. It just means recognizing that this world's not our home and abstaining from the selfishness, the greediness, and the rebellion against God that's characteristic of this world. Come out from that. Come out. And then it says, how are we purified? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The promises of God help us to cleanse ourselves. So the hope of the return of Christ and the promises of the living God, look at those as reins to guide your life. You want to think about it organically? Think of those as kidneys to purify your life. Let us cleanse ourselves based on the hope that the Lord is coming out of love, returning for us. And the promises of God. He promises, I will never leave you, neither forsake you. He promises to chastise us when we disobey, doesn't he? And he fulfills that promise. He promises to reward us in obedience and sometimes for obedience. God's promises to always love us, to never leave us, to chastise us faithfully, to reward us faithfully, those promises ought to help us to cleanse our lives. Let's cast out selfishness. Let's cast out fear. Let's cast out despair. Let's cast out the desire for the praise of men. And rather, let's have a life that's purified of the beggarly elements of this world. Now that doesn't mean, oh, I'm goody two shoes. No, we're always going to live with this knowledge. We're sinners. We need to confess our sins. And you know what? That's another purifier. If we sin, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There we are. Why is that? Is that another kidney? No, that's that one under the promises. He just promised that. He promised when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So here we have the verse, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. That prayer is answered with yes. God's going to do that. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. Lord, test me. Put me to the test. If there is truly a motivation that by grace you put in there, that the purpose of my existence is to worship you in love for you and in love for your children, test me till I can see that's clear. And test the reins, Lord. Put my kidneys to the test. Show me what really purifies my life. Show me what makes me feel cleaner and healthier and stronger. Lord, help me to get rid of what I don't need in this life and recognize what I need so much, fellowship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.